As I said, that is one of my favorites, particularly because of all the various allusions to Scripture that are so evident there. It's something that I think is very edifying. If you take a sound hymn and you just trace the Scripture references that are being alluded to, and you see that in many ways, though they are not the Psalms, and as those are obviously the exact Word of God, you see how clearly the allusions are to Scripture, and in many ways you are singing the Lord's Word in certain hymns like this. But if you'll turn with me tonight to Genesis 39, Genesis 39, and as you're turning there, I will go ahead and be fully transparent with you here. It will be interesting to see what the Lord brings out tonight, because for the first time in this first year, I have left my notes at home. And so we are going to do our best here, and we may have a very short sermon, or we may be very long. And we will see what the Lord brings out, what I can remember that I have written down to say. So, this will be interesting. All right, but very good. Genesis 39, and we're coming to a very, very helpful and somber scene in the life of Joseph, someone who I believe we can say is our brother in the faith, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, looking forward to Messiah to come. And we'll pick up then in verse 1 of chapter 39. Let us hear the word of God. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amen. We'll end the reading there. Trust the Lord to bless his word to us. Would you just ask for his help, especially in light of a needy preacher this evening. Father in heaven, we do come before thee asking for, O Lord, particular help. God, we confess that we are always dependent on thee. We confess that there is never a time where we are not just at thy mercy to supply what needs to be said upon a given passage. But Lord, we do come to thee for special help tonight and confess our complete and total dependence upon thee. That you would fill me with thy spirit, that you would grant me help, Lord, in this moment to recall what thou hast said unto me over this past week in studying this passage. And thou wilt bless it and cause it to come forth to thy people, that we may behold what thou wilt say to us tonight through this portion of thy word. Hear prayer, Lord. Fill each of us with thy spirit and grant thy blessing upon thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are coming really to verse 9. What you find there in verse 9, this statement of Joseph, which contains a question. And we are continuing here in our major questions of the Bible. And I submit to you that what you find in verse 9 is indeed a major question. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That is the question that Joseph asks when he finds himself in this hard place, this hard circumstance where he is found right in the thick of temptation to sin against the Lord. Now, there is not a day that goes by that a Christian, man or woman, does not face temptation to sin. That is a reality that each of us has to deal with on a daily basis. That is why our Lord makes it a part of the disciples' prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know that prayer well. I trust you pray that prayer for yourself and for your brethren all the time. Why is it so important? What are you acknowledging in that prayer? You're acknowledging what Peter says about the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, that he roams about, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The very gruesome picture that is painted there. Basically, Satan is out to completely destroy, eat alive anyone that he can get. And you know that's true in our day, but it was true in Joseph's day. And I'm not going to go through all the scriptures we could to prove to you that Joseph is a pre-cross follower of Christ. He is one who is believing in the gospel in the Old Testament. You see that statement, we read it several times, and that is one of the key parts of this chapter, that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. He was with him in a covenant manner because Joseph was saved. And that is the extent to which I will argue that tonight. But as we come to this, you find in this question really the heart of dealing with temptation to sin. You strike right at the very core of the issue with any sin that you might be tempted to commit. We know we sin in heart, but I am referring particularly to acts of sin. Beyond the thoughts, beyond the heart, things that might come our way because the devil's out to devour us. And Joseph gets right to the core of the issue when he asked this question, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so I put that question before you tonight, trusting the Lord will bless what we will consider to our hearts and enable us to see how helpful a question this is to memorize and keep in your head and in your heart, that by His grace you would be able to combat that devil seeking to devour you on a daily basis. We're considering then a question to ask when facing temptation. A question to ask when facing temptation. How are you going to face it? The daily battle that you have with sin, daily encounters that you have with occasions, whether they be at your place of work, whether they be in your family, whether they be in the church, that is, in some sort of service, act of service, out on the street with people, how are you going to deal with the temptation? Well, I suggest this is a question to ask when facing temptation. And the first thing I want us to see as we just go through this question, the first thing is that this question reflects on mercy received. This question reflects on mercy received. Note the language of Joseph. How then can I? How then can I do this great wickedness? Joseph considered himself in relation to this temptation. He considered himself in relation to his God, in relation to what is being placed before him, in relation to God, how God had dealt with him. And I suggest to you that what he is reflecting on when he asks that question, he is reflecting on mercy received. Joseph, just like you and I, was a sinner. Pre-cross, post-cross, it is one way of salvation. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of mercy. It is all of God. It is all of grace. And Joseph knew that. At least that much Joseph knew. And you can see how Joseph, even in a temporal way, had received, even beyond the mercy of salvation, had received temporal, providential mercies from the Lord. You know, when you begin, when you left Joseph last, he had been sold into slavery. Sold to the Ishmaelites. And yet now the Lord had brought Joseph out of that slavery into a prosperous position in this man named Potiphar's house. He has exalted him into this role. And Joseph recognizes that he has received great mercy from God. He recognizes the mercy not only in his salvation, for he is, I mean, you think upon Joseph. He is in the family that at this time is peculiarly set apart to receive the gospel revelation. He is a part of the family that has been told about the seed of Abraham that would come, in whom all nations would be blessed. And that is the one that Joseph is looking for and believing on. And that is mercy. Complete and total mercy to Joseph. And so when he asks this question, he's reflecting on mercy received. How then can I who have been brought out of this slavery, I who have been prospered by God, who have been brought into covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-cross, yes, but still through Christ, how then can I do this great wickedness? Now, if Joseph could ask that question, then surely you and surely I can ask that question. As you are confronted with temptation to sin, no matter how small or great that sin may seem to us, whether it be an ill word spoken to our spouse, whether it be an ill act toward our children, toward our brothers or sisters in Christ, it is a question we can ask, how then can I? Reflecting on mercy, reflecting on God's mercy in the gospel, in providence, will produce a desire for personal holiness. That's what we learn here from Joseph. He reflects on how God has dealt with him, and therefore he desires to be separate from sin. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This question reflects on mercy received. And Joseph, as he would think upon that, as he would consider all the mercy that he had received from God, that would cause sin to be all the more ugly to him. Which then brings you to the second thing here. That this question not only reflects on mercy received, but this question rightly evaluates sin. This question rightly evaluates sin. When Joseph comes to be confronted by Potiphar's wife with this gross act of adultery, this gross wickedness, he calls it out for what it is. How then can I do this great wickedness? He reflects on his mercy that he's received from God, and he rightly evaluates this sin. And he does this in a moment. You realize this is not some drawn-out process that Joseph goes through. Nor is it going to be for you or I when we face temptation to sin. It's not as if you have this long time to consider your response when someone comes before you, really as a messenger of Satan, for that's what she is, and presents to you some act of sin. At the drop of a hat, he considers, no, how then could I do this great wickedness? Well, what made it so great? What made it so heinous, if we use that language? Well, he obviously considers several things in relation to his master, in relation to Potiphar. As Potiphar has dealt so with me, how then could I sin so against him? But he goes far beyond that. Because he doesn't include that in his question. You can see it in his comments leading up to the question. But he puts right at the very heart of it all, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, God is the first person offended with every sin. And that should cause our hearts to sorrow over sin. When he evaluates sin, he sees it for what it is. How does he know it's great wickedness? Do you ever consider that with, this is pre-Sinai. How does Joseph know what sin is? I mean, 1 John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law, right? So how does he know? Well, it's obviously an argument then that the law was around, at least in some general knowledge, before Sinai. That Adam had been given the law of God. That it had been stamped upon man's conscience, even from creation. And so we know, and you see it several times in Genesis, various examples of men understanding something of what sin is. Abimelech, just for one example, he understood adultery was sin. And so Joseph understands here. Well, what are we to learn from that then? As he calls sin great wickedness, What standard is he using? He's using God's law. He must have it upon his mind and he must have it upon his heart. Therefore, so should you and so should I have it upon our heart, have it upon our mind. You know, with God's law in your heart, you will not find sin in your hands. You think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What has Joseph done but hidden God's word, hidden God's law in his heart? You know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they talk about the new heart. Jeremiah notes that in the new covenant, the law of God is written on the heart. If God takes the time to write His law upon our heart, then should not you and I take the time to have His law upon our mind and upon our lips. That's how you partially maintain this attitude towards sin. You keep it in your mind as condemned by the law of God, as great wickedness. And Joseph knew that. And that is how he is able to respond to this so readily. I mean, do you think that this was just all of a sudden brought before Joseph? It says in verse 7 that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And not to get into all the language of that, but we all here understand that that would have been felt by Joseph. It wouldn't have been something he was very ignorant about. It seems that she was very obviously casting herself before Joseph. And so he knew that this was a possibility, and he already determined in his mind. He already had resolved in his heart, no, this is great wickedness. And the point I think we ought to remember there, as you think upon what we see in Joseph here, is that if we do not resist the thought of sin, we will not resist the act of sin. If we allow sin and thoughts of acts of sin to run freely in our mind, if we do not grieve over the very thought of sin, then we will fall when we are faced with the act of sin. Joseph knew the great wickedness of this before she comes to him. And you and I have to determine in our mind the great wickedness of all sin, not just the one in view here, but of all sin against God's law. The great wickedness of it before it is brought before us. That we would then rightly respond to it, rightly evaluate the sin as great wickedness. And if this is not our attitude towards sin, then we need to evaluate our condition before God. Which brings us to the third thing. This question rightly esteems God. It rightly esteems God. It reflects on mercy received. It rightly evaluates sin. And it rightly esteems God. It puts God first over everything else. Joseph comes to this. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do something against the one who has delivered me from my sin? The one who has prospered me in this place when I was basically left to be a slave forever by my brethren, left for dead. Yet God has dealt with me in such a manner, how then could I sin against him? He rightly esteems God. You know, the more we adore God, the more we will abhor sin. God is in the forefront of Joseph's mind and heart. He has put God first in the equation here. As he evaluates all the various things that could be evaluated, note that he's not just considering, well, the consequences are just too great. You know, people can do that. Sometimes consequence is the only thing that keeps people from acts of sin. Well, I'm not going to do that because such and such will happen to me if I do that. But that's not what Joseph does. He's not even really thinking about the consequences. The only consequence that matters to him most, as we see in this question, is that I will offend my God. Is that our attitude? You know, you think upon this just in a simple way. If I speak in a grievous way, in a sinful way to my spouse or brother or sister in Christ, is what keeps me doing from that the fact that they're going to be offended and I'm going to have to deal with their offense and the division that would come from such a comment or word spoken illy toward them? Or is it the fact that Christ died for this person and it will offend him if I speak to them in this manner? Do you see the distinction there and the difference? How God, how Christ is at the center of the one and our discomfort is at the center of the other. If God is chief in our heart, then our feet will carry us away from sin. Do you see that come out in Joseph's life? I mean, here is a real life example of a man by God's grace whom God was chief in his heart at this time in his life. And she speaks to him day by day. This is not just a one-time occurrence and then it's over. No, the temptation comes again and again and again and again, and he hearkened not unto her. And when the time comes where she basically attacks him, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And so Paul draws the principle there when he writes to Timothy, flee youthful lust. That's where he draws that example from. Flee! Just run away, Timothy! And that's what you see Joseph doing here, because God is chief in his heart, his feet carry him away from sin. Now you contrast that with another believer who is not in so great a place at a particular point in his life, David. You think upon what happens here in contrast to what happens with David. What is David doing? It's the time when kings go forth to war. And David is sitting back, being idle in his palace. And he looks across, looks down as he probably was elevated. And of course he sees Bathsheba. And instead of responding, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Instead of responding that way, because of where David had allowed himself to get at that point in his life, he then, not only does he not respond to it with disgust in his mind, he then sins for sin. You realize that that's what he did. He sent for sin. It wasn't just this light thing. He sent for her knowing exactly what was going to happen. And you contrast that here with what we're seeing in Joseph. Now, these men are both sinners like you and me. These men are both saved by grace through faith, and yet one at this particular point, God is chief in his heart. And so, by God's grace, he refrains. He mightily resists and gets victory over this temptation, and the other leaps at the opportunity to sin. Now that is a striking contrast. And I trust the Lord will sober each of us by such a contrast, because they're both believers. And yet, you or I could allow ourselves to become so backslidden, in the right sense of that word, and in such a bad state of our thinking and our living before God that we will not rightly esteem our God. And we will fall into sin. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Meditation on mercy. Meditation on God. Meditation on the wickedness of sin must be daily. because as you note, she comes to him day by day. Perhaps Joseph then asked this question to himself day by day. Can't be dogmatic there. I don't know what Joseph did. I know he asked it once. It makes sense that he would ask it again and again to himself. This is great wickedness. How then could I do this and sin against God? You know, when Satan's voice is in your ear, you need God's law upon your mind. What is going to keep you by God's grace? I mean, when Satan is obviously in this whole thing, I mean, you think upon it in terms of who Joseph is, in terms of who he is a type of, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I preached on that here a little over a year ago, as Joseph being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you just think upon these things here. And what Satan is doing as he is seeking to ruin Joseph's service for God in this particular place. And yet, by God's grace, by his work in Joseph's life, he's able to get victory over this temptation. May it be so for you and I. May it be that God would give us grace to ask this question with a firm feeling of its weight and its reality. It's important to note that Joseph, when he did this, when day by day he hearkened not unto her, he resolved in his heart to offend everyone as long as he would not offend God. Because what happens to Joseph? What he gets the victory over this temptation. He does not commit this act of sin. And what happens to him? She lies about him. She lies because she's offended. She is vindictive towards him. Lies about him so that he gets cast into prison. And so he, being faithful to the Lord, being faithful to not sin in this great act of wickedness, then finds himself in a worse position, temporally, outwardly speaking. And yet the whole time we're told the Lord was with him and showed him mercy. Sometimes we're tempted to think that we need to sin to get ahead, or sin to maintain some position or opinion of men. I mean, that happens to people. You're put in a position where you feel that if you do not do whatever it is that's being set before you to do, that you're going to fall out of favor with those who are tempting you to do such a thing, whatever it is, in the social sphere or work atmosphere. And yet Joseph remains faithful to God in the midst of temptation, and the Lord blesses him for it. This question rightly esteems God. Well, in one sense, we might say, or some could say today, in fact, many would probably say today, why are you making such a big deal about this? Why are you making such a big deal about sin? Certainly there are many antinomians, those who are anti-law, those who believe in cheap grace, who believe that there's really, we don't need to get up in arms about sin. We don't need to think very much upon it. We just need to go about our business and not worry about that. Don't worry about personal holiness. Don't worry about being resolved that I will, by the grace of God, do all that I can to avoid breaking His law. Sin cannot send a believer to hell, but it can ruin our service for God. And if Joseph would have fallen here, then the rest of his life would have been marked by it. You can't say all that would have happened, but it certainly would have affected him in a way that would have altered the remainder of his service to the Lord. And that is something you and I have to be aware of. I was talking about this with someone not long ago, just how easy it seems that in one moment a man's entire ministry or a woman's entire ministry can be ruined by sin. So that's why we need a firm resolve against sin. That's why I believe the Lord brings this question before us, to plant it in our minds and in our hearts, that we would realize this is the way to respond to temptation. This is the question, if not just a question, to ask when facing temptation. All the while recognizing that when you are David, if you are David, and you do fall, the Lord puts away thy sin. We recognize that. We recognize that David could repent and be in a measure restored because of gospel grace, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because there is an atonement for sin and we have an advocate with the Father. So that if any of us sin, we still have that mediator who stands before us and pleads our case before God. Yet at the same time, we must remember what Nathan said unto David, "The sword shall not depart from thy house." That act of sin in David's life basically never left his family. Always was following him. And so it would have been for Joseph here. But again, by the grace of God, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? May the Lord write it upon our hearts. Bless His word to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the cross of Christ. We thank thee that sin has been dealt with in terms of our legal standing, but Lord, how it rages a war against us in this life. And Lord, we pray for each and every believer here. Lord, myself included, we pray that you will protect us, that you will guard us, Lord, that you will help us to be resolved against all manner of wickedness. Lord, that you would give us grace to ask ourselves this question, to daily meditate on mercy received, to daily highly esteem thee as the chief of our heart and our life. Lord, to see sin for what it is, as this great wickedness. Lord, we pray, write these things upon our hearts. Help us, O God, to call out sin in ourselves. Lord, help us to despise the very thought of sin. We are thankful, O God, that Calvary has the answer for our sin. We pray that thou will increase the Spirit in us, for we know the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, so that you could not do the things you would. But, O God, we pray. We pray in the name of Christ, knowing that thou wilt do it, that thou wilt lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hear prayer, Lord. Receive our thanks tonight for thy word, and bless us as we depart this place. In Jesus' name.